airing the Addisons.
Let me say this, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to be careful and make sure that in everything, man, we are trying to get as close to what the word says as possible.
And we got to understand that with that type of wickedness, man, you know, God does not wink at that. That's judgment.
Promoting truth, wisdom, and empowerment.
And you don't have shades of truth. You have truth or you have error. You have fact or you have fiction.
And now, we go into the thick of it.
Uh-oh.
Erin Addisons.
On American Family Radio, thank you so much for listening. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will.
And Sherry B is over in Studio CC, and we've got, I think it's going to be a thought-provoking show planned for you today. We're going to talk about disability in mission. The author of this book joins us today, Dr. David Duell. And specifically, we're going to talk about how the Lord uses weakness to accomplish his purpose. And I want to tie that into what I think increasingly is Christians moving away from valuing life for the reasons that the Lord values life. I think even among well-meaning Christians, we find ourselves on the front lines of the pro-life movement, but actually what we are defending is the potential in that life. Like we're saying, this person could grow up to do this. Mm-hmm. This person could grow up to be this. And, you know, I've heard people use President Obama as an example and saying, you know, well, what if your mom aborted you? Then you wouldn't have been president and all of that. And I understand why people do it, but I have had a problem with it for the longest time, Will. Yeah, I've had a problem with it because I think, wow, what are we inadvertently saying about the person who is sleeping on the park bench in downtown Atlanta? You know, what are we saying about the person that is on the corner with a sign as we're leaving our local grocery store? You know, are we saying that that person is not deserving of life because maybe their life is not measured the way we would measure success? Or do we say what the Bible says about people made in the image of God?
Right.
And as a result of that fact alone, they have worth and value. Fact alone. And so that's kind of what I want to focus on. And then we'll get into a little bit of the interview and a little bit of the discussion. But before we do.
Hey, you there?
Yeah, I'm here. Okay. Did I cut out for a second? Okay. Well, I was saying that I thought I would make you laugh with something that happened to me with your children.
What happened?
So, you know, it's always something that's a little bit like questionable when they're your children.
Yeah. When you say my children, yeah.
Yes.
What did they do?
They're our children when they do well. When they are a little bit shocking. I say shocking, and this is funny. It's not really all that shocking, but, you know, they become your children. So anyway, your boys were playing together today.
Okay. That's
a
good thing.
And it was a great thing. And they were just running through the house and just playing. And one of them, the youngest, who is three, who has been known to become upset and spit.
Oh, come on.
Okay. On one of the children. You know, this is a bad habit that he has. And so we repeatedly warn him, and we've spanked him for this, and we repeatedly warn him, this is nasty. This is not how you communicate your anger, which sounds funny, right? Like that you would have to say to someone, no, when you're angry, you don't spit on people, right? So today they're playing, and I can hear them playing, and it seems like they're having a grand old time.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he becomes upset, and what do you think he does?
Spits.
He resorts to his spitting habit, right? And so the oldest of the three comes to me, Mom, Sam Witt spit on me.
Man.
So now I know I got to deal with this.
Right.
And any parent, you know, look, parents, this is just between us. All right. We don't have to tell the kids. But every parent knows that discipline is probably like our least favorite part of the job. We're like, just be good.
Right.
Right. You just want them to be good. Just be good.
You know how God
just
feels.
Do good. Right.
Come on.
Well, yeah, I know how God feels.
You can't be good, but still.
Interstage, right, Jesus. I do know how God feels. And that's the only way. Like, thank you, Jesus.
The mercy.
Right? So here we go.
The grace.
Justification. But yeah, so it's like our least favorite part of the whole job. We're like, oh, man, you know, I just want you to do what's right. And so anyway, so I go over to him, and he just turned three in July, but he's a big communicator for his age. You know, he understands completely, which I told him, I said, you know, I said, buddy, it's bad for you that we know that you're so bright. because you have no excuse. Like,
right.
You're just
none at all.
Just none. I mean, you can't
you
even
understand
pretend
what's going on,
you know?
Here.
So I walk over to him and I go, Sam Witt. I go, did you spit on JD? And he says, yes, ma'am.
Okay. Great. He didn't lie.
Well, praise yeah, God. Okay, if you consider that a victory, because now I got to follow through,
victory.
Right? It is a victory. It's
a grand
victory.
Take that for granted.
Yeah, you're right about that. You're so right about that. So I said, I'm going to have to spank you. And he goes, no spanking. I'm like, no, because we have warned you over and over and
exactly.
over again. You are disobeying and you're not learning. You're not getting it. So I'm going to have to spank you. So I say, come with me. We're going to your room. I'm going to spank you. So I spank him, and he's the kind of tough kid, and every parent may be able to identify with this. Maybe you had one of these in your family. Lord bless you if you had two or more, okay? But he is the kid that they are so tough that you spank them, and it's just sort of like a mosquito. Like, it's just an inconvenience to them. They're just like, ugh.
They get
done?
Over it quickly.
They're just, they don't even, I mean, it just, he's that kid, right? So anyway, I make my point. I spanked him, and I'm like, I'm done. Well, I'm going to put him down for a nap. And this is the funny part. This is to brighten your day. I'm going to put him down for a nap. I kid you not. And the kid says to me as I'm tucking him in.
What did he say?
He says, I forgive you.
He forgive you?
Okay, right. So I didn't. Here's the thing, though.
Wow.
My brain, because there's a lot that transpires between the hours of that spanking and then putting him down for a nap. So I'm not still dwelling on the spanking, right? I've done what I'm supposed to do as a parent, okay? So I'm not still dwelling on this. And he's been playing. So he says, I forgive you.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, you forgive me? And he said, he says, yes. I said, why do you forgive me? Like, I'm thinking,
right.
Why do you forgive me, you know? And he goes, for a minute. And I said, oh my goodness.
For spanking him.
For spanking him. Basically,
he
forgives me. So I leaned in. I got really down low in his bed, you know, and I leaned in because I didn't want him to miss anything that I was going to say as the lights were dark and
you
know, closed the blinds and we're getting ready to drift off into night land. So I didn't want him to be like, you know, too sleepy that he missed what I was about to say. So I got real close. And this is what I said. Oh, I don't need your forgiveness. I said, I did not. I said, you were spanked for disobedience. And I said, you'll be better for it. I don't need your forgiveness. Okay.
Right.
And then I said, good night. And then, and I'm thinking, now that's a first for me. I have not had one of the kids having been spanked ever tell me that they forgave me.
Man.
Look, without my asking forgiveness.
Man.
Do you understand? So basically what your son, you watch him, Will, you watch that one. What
I'm
your
watching
son,
him.
I know you are. You
I got
told
my
me
eye
already.
On him.
I know it. And
yes.
Man, and I, as much as I want to put him in a carrier, a baby carrier,
man.
And just protect him, I know he needs
that
what
dude,
he needs what you bring.
Don't be fooled.
I'm not. I can't be. It's tempting. Sometimes it's tempting because, you know, but look, here's the thing. And I was thinking about this, you know, and I go, oh my goodness, the audacity of this child to say, now you haven't sought this out, Mom, but I forgive you for the discipline. I forgive you that you spanked me. And the wild thing to me in my mind is that he was able to articulate to me, first of all, going back several hours, that he did in fact spit on the child. I mean, he was not deluded into thinking that he had done nothing wrong. He actually knew.
He knew.
That
yeah,
what he did was in fact wrong.
He knew.
He knew it was deserving of a spanking.
Yes.
Because he'd been spanked for it before. He knows that it's wrong, right? But for some reason, I don't know, maybe to clear his conscience as he drifts off to sleep. I don't know.
See, man, yeah. See, he he would never say that to me.
No,
he would never
not,
be
Will.
Like,
I know it.
I forgive you.
I know
you.
It. Like, so what is that? You know, okay, so I'm going to tell you, I do a lot of introspection here. I really do. I do a lot of just, you know, trying to survey what I'm doing as a mom,
yeah.
what I'm doing in life. You know what I mean? Am I living for the glory of God? Am I parenting for the glory of God? And, you know, these are the types of things because I say the other day, which is just code for it happened a few days ago. I don't remember exactly when.
Okay.
That's what I mean when I say that. So But you remember the other day, I was trying to get him to eat a bite of food, and I'm begging, and I'm begging, and I'm begging. And then you walk over and you say, son, open your mouth and eat this. And he opens his mouth.
It's because, man, like.
What is it? Like, I don't.
He feel like he can get over on you.
Okay, so I feel like you're building to make it my fault.
No, man. What I'm saying is, in his mind, he think, oh, this is mom. She's going to just, you know, coddle me, hug me, whatever, no. You know. So
I'll tell you.
Surely she didn't mean to spank me. Like, I forgive her.
Oh, man.
He needs to know that I forgive her.
So I got to reevaluate here then. There's got to be reevaluation because let me tell you, that is audacious.
Yeah.
He's
pretty bold. Like,
he is bold and he's three. And so, you know, I look at him and I go, man, we got a lot more years.
Yeah. The one. I mean, he's up there doing full on push-ups. He's out there climbing on everything, jumping up. Like, he's the one.
You know what we'll do? Because people will not believe us. People will not believe us. The kid, I will tell you, it's not he's got like this mental strength,
yeah,
coupled with physical strength.
Yeah, so that's right? Why I have my eye on him. Because he ain't about to like get too big and be, no, bro.
That's right. No, it's you've got it. Yeah, it's, you know, James Evans him. But here's the thing, and maybe we'll post a video. I don't know. I think it's funny. I don't know. You know, but he does true push-ups.
Yeah.
And then he does one-armed push-ups.
Yeah, the push-ups that, yeah.
What is it
called?
You come down?
Movement push-ups or whatever.
Okay.
Somebody demonstrated that in our devotion yesterday. We had one of the wellness things here.
Okay.
And Tim asked, can you demonstrate what this type of push-up is? And it was the ones that Sam Witt does.
Oh,
with the
my
one
goodness.
Arm in the air.
So he pushes down on both hands, comes up, raises one arm,
yeah.
Goes down, pushes up, raises the other arm, and he can do five of those in a row without saying that he's in pain.
No.
Doesn't work. Wait,
I stop him. I'm like,
he could keep going.
You can quit.
So here's my thing. He's got to learn. He's got to learn while he's smaller.
Yes.
Right?
Right now.
That he's not the boss.
Exactly. Exactly.
Because any kid that has that kind of strength that he can handle his own body weight like
that. Happening.
And then also, you know, he has this mental astuteness. Mm-hmm. I just think, Lord, you know, and so here's my prayer for him. My prayer is number one, that the Lord will save him.
Amen.
Okay.
That'll take care
that
a lot
he
of that.
Will be a tool in the hands of the Lord.
Yes.
Right? Because if not, it will be very difficult for us and
no,
him.
For him.
Okay.
For him. It ain't hard for me.
Oh my goodness. Anyway,
catch these hands.
So that you're so funny. Now, people, you know what?
Look, he can catch these hands, man.
I was about to go into disclaimers. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. The word of God doesn't change. But it is sometimes jolting to people who are like, no, we just need to have a conversation with our kids. You know what?
Man.
The people who have conversations with their kids are often Antifa. Those are your kids. The ones who sit down and, hey, we just need to, hey, come here.
No, we're going to properly.
We need 5 seconds of uninterrupted eye contact. No. Those are the ones that are in Antifa.
We'll properly discipline him, man. He'll
black
be fine.
Masks
He'll
and,
be fine.
And throwing, you know, all kinds of grenades and things.
I'm just going to do him like my dad did me, you know, discipline. Maybe not
let's
exactly.
Talk about that. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about that. We have learned some different things. Okay. We have learned some different things. We've learned that. Okay. All right. I mean.
Yeah.
Okay.
Sure.
Yeah. Look, you know what I don't want to do? I don't want to over mother him. And that's that. No, really. I don't. You're awful. I don't want to over mother him. There's some other information that surrounds his birth that I think makes me prone to overmother him,
mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Some
yeah.
things that the Lord did in my heart
yeah.
with regard to him specifically.
Yeah.
And it was just a part of, you know,
yeah,
growing
know.
In my knowledge mm-hmm. of God. And it was at that point that I, and maybe I'll go into some detail on that later, not today. But I know that I'm prone to be extra soft toward him, and I don't want to do that, you know,
right.
Because doing that gets me an apology at nap time.
Right.
It's
yeah.
like you want to say, get out of here, kid.
Yeah. What are you talking about?
I don't need your forgiveness.
Right.
All right, we got to grab the break. When we come back, we're going to talk about disability in mission, the church's hidden treasure. Dr. David Duell joins us on Erin the Addisons, American Family Radio. Stay close. Welcome back to Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. Thank you so much for listening. We appreciate it. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will, and as I be buried with, so will I.
Sherry B is over in Studio CC, and we appreciate her. She has gotten our guest on, Dr. David Duell, and we are going to discuss his book, Disability and Mission, The Church's Hidden Treasure. Before we do that, I would kind of like to offer just a little bit of commentary, almost a reason, kind of a backdrop for why I thought it was important to have Dr. Duell on as a guest, and just some of the things that I observe in our culture, excuse me, and that I observe in our church. And I'm hoping that by God's grace, Dr. Duell can bring some clarity and even some encouragement to the church. I think when you look at the numbers of Christians, self-professed Christians, mm-hmm. who are having abortions, and then you look at the number of Christians who approve of abortion, and even that number has recently, by Pew Research, been broken down by denomination, and maybe we can get into a little bit of that. We often find ourselves kind of scratching our head, and we wonder, where are we when we talk about the value of life? But I think if many Christians are honest, our start, when we talk about the value of life, for Christians in America, it kind of starts with an American understanding of success,
wow.
and happiness and prosperity. And so we really can't understand any purpose and anything that seems less than perfect. You know, maybe there is suffering, or maybe there is anguish. Maybe there is something, again, by our definition, that is imperfect. So we say there's no value in it. When we talk about people, when we talk about humanity, we are talking about those made in the image of God.
Right.
And I think the church often overlooks that. And we've gotten the result of it. The result of overlooking the value of a person simply because they are made in the image of God has gotten us increased rates of Christians who approve of abortion, increased rates of denominations or within those denominations where people are saying, well, you know, maybe there's some cases where, you know, just a baby shouldn't be given the right to life. And I think we didn't get here slowly. I think we got here actually pretty quickly because we pretty quickly moved away from God's standard, whereby we determine the value and the worth of a human being by whose image they're made in, not who they're going to be when they grow up, not what they're going to do when they grow up,
right.
but simply because God chose to give them life and that they are made in his image. So having said that, and hopefully we can have a little bit of a conversation around that, and then also the work that Dr. Duell is doing. Dr. Duell is Senior Research Fellow for the Christian Institute on Disability and serves as catalyst for disability concerns, and I may not say this correctly, with the Lausanne movement. He has several degrees, actually, but one from Cornell and then one from the University of Liverpool. He is married and has 4 adult children, and he joins us today to discuss his book, Disability and Mission, The Church's Hidden Treasure. I'm having a problem with my voice for some reason. Dr. Duell, thank you for joining us today.
Thank you for having me. Appreciate it, Miki and Will.
Dr. Duell, I wanted to start with a little bit of your background, because there is a personal investment that you have in, I guess, being sensitive to people with disabilities. And it's not just in your immediate family, but it is in your family in the past and your family currently. Can we talk a little bit about that?
Yes, absolutely. Please. My wife has a sister that has an intellectual disability that came from a very high fever associated with malaria on the mission field. My wife's family were missionaries to Nigeria, And it was during the time that the children were little that all of them had a malaria. But my wife's sister developed a high fever, extremely high fever, which was brain damaging. But then around 30 years later, my wife gave birth to a child with Down syndrome. So we have several people in our family who have intellectual disabilities. We love and enjoy them. They're a lot of fun. And I like to be able to tell their story so that people can realize that it's not a bad thing to have a family member with a disability, particularly intellectual disability.
Wow.
Why is it, you think, Dr. Duell, that we are at the place in America where we don't yet understand? Well, and let me actually, I think that's a broad question. Let's look at the church. Why do we have a hard time understanding the value and the worth of a person, even in the context of the body of Christ?
Great question. Well, the church will always be tempted to absorb the culture of the day.
Yes.
And the culture says that it's the best and the brightest that get the job, and so we should all aspire to being the best and the brightest. The trouble is when we start making comments like we're going to only send the best and the brightest to the mission field, We've overlooked the fact that God uses disability and weakness to bring glory to himself.
Can we talk about that a little bit? I think that people hear that and they think, well, you know, maybe you've got a biblical example, one or two, but maybe they think that that's not what God prefers to do. Maybe, you know, God seeks for the best. Can we talk about that a little bit?
Sure. My favorite example is Moses. Moses gives us one of the clearest windows on weakness in mission. Unlike many leaders who might see themselves as strong, Moses knows that he's weak. That's a good start. In fact, he believes that he is so weak that God cannot use him to speak to Israel due to some disability or perceived deficiency. We really don't know what Moses' problem was. We know that he was afraid to speak. He understood clearly, but he was afraid to speak. The most magnificent outcome in the story of Moses is that Moses ends up writing and singing two masterpiece songs to lead Israel in praising God toward the end of his life on the plains of Moab just before Israel passed over to the land, the promised land. So, yes, the man who had the most intimate conversations with God that we know of could not bring himself to speak to people, but in the end, he leads them in praise. It's a beautiful story.
Wow.
So why do you think God does that? I mean, I think we forget that. But why do you think God uses individuals who are weak? Maybe they're suffering. And not to say that the weakness is synonymous to suffering. But why do you think God does that?
I think God does that because it's really only through weakness that God chooses to bring glory to himself. God is delighted with our dependency, whether we're missionaries, which is primarily what our book is about, people going on the mission field with disabilities, but it's true of all of us. God takes our weakness and our dependency, and he meets our needs, and he makes us strong. He makes us powerhouses, really. But that's not the natural power that we often hear spoken of in the culture, where we're supposed to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and basically aspire to greatness and success apart from God and in strength.
So those who have gone on a mission field with disabilities that you know of, how have they been received by the people that they've gone to?
Well, that's the great part of the story, Will. We give 7 or 8 examples in the book of families that went on the mission field with disability. It was either a child with a disability or one of the adults. Mm-hmm. We have stories of both. And God not only used them on the mission field, but he used them because they had disabilities. It wasn't in spite of the disability. It was because of the disability, which is significant.
Wow.
So is there a way for us to look at weakness and look at those who are vulnerable among us and to see that as God's design, like God's God's purpose? I think sometimes we wrestle with that because we tend to think of, no, just absolute perfection. And so when we see something that we define as imperfect, we have a hard time attributing that to the sovereign plan of God.
That's a great point. You know, since the fall, sin entered the world and disability, part of the curse, God has chosen to work through these things to bring glory to himself. So when we talk about somebody going to the mission field with a disability who is called and gifted to go to the mission field, we must send them. That's a very significant thing. And yes, we're going to continue to send those people who are what might be considered the best and the brightest. We're not trying to push them out.
Right.
And we're not trying to, please understand, we're not trying to scold missionary boards and church mission boards.
Mm-hmm.
We want to present a reasoned appeal that will persuade them to see that, yes, in fact, God does use called and gifted people with disabilities on the mission field in incredible ways, too, by the way.
Amen. At this point, I think you should maybe share one of the examples or maybe give a summary of one of the examples that you use in the book to that point.
Yeah, my favorite one is not a biblical example, but it's a story about Paul Kasanga, who was a Zambian leper whose body deteriorated to the point which he could not walk or use what was left of his limbs. Zambia is a country in Africa, of course, and he was a national, a Zambian national. Well, Paul Kasanga used his knuckles for fingers to turn the pages of his Bible. But like the Apostle Paul he was named after, God used Paul Kasanga's weakness to empower him for ministry. What makes this story beautiful is an extraordinary missionary woman named Olive Doka. She had no disability that we know of, but she enabled Paul Kasanga to preach, teach, and counsel married couples, even though neither he nor she ever married. In hindsight, God used them to light the fires of evangelical revival in Zambia that resulted in around 80% of the entire population of Zambia coming to Christ. It's an incredible story.
Wow.
You know, it's amazing because I think that when we hear these kinds of encouraging stories, it challenges us to see people differently. I don't want to have this reputation for always beating up on American Christianity, if you will. But I think sometimes our limited view of what God wants to do in the world is based on where we grow up or what we were exposed to. And I think there is a type of exceptionalism that we are known for that kind of causes us to think that only this type of person can be useful to God.
It's true. And the Apostle Paul came under that kind of criticism in the book of 2 Corinthians. I mean, his accusers were saying, look at him, he's weak, he's not a good speaker, he's nothing to look at. And Paul says, you're right, I am weak, and that's why God uses me, because I'm weak. And so Paul turned that argument of exceptionalism, it's a great choice of terms to use, Mika. I think Paul became probably the clearest example, and his portion of Scripture in Corinthians is the clearest discussion of a theology of weakness that I can find.
Let's unpack that. Let's talk about that a little bit. Paul, without a doubt, made his boast in the Lord. There was some ability that he had. I would say that as a lawyer, as a defender of the faith, there was some ability that he had, but then there was also weakness. I think of his letter to the Galatians where, you know, obviously there was something maybe going on with his eyes, or there was some thorn in his flesh that he had that he also talked about.
Yes. I mean, in one portion of the epistles, Paul says, you know, do you want bragging rights? I've got them, you know, a child of Israel, a student of Gamaliel. And he went on and on. He said, none of that really matters. What really matters is the fact that God works through me, and he empowers me. It's not all these earthly standards that we develop and we consider it to be so incredibly important.
For families, I just had a question about like families who may be called to the mission field, but they may have a child with a disability, and they've felt like that's what has been stopping them from going. Like they've not gone because of that. Do you have any encouragement for a family that may be in that situation?
Yes, if God has called and gifted them to go to the mission field, mm-hmm. they should seek every means to do that. Mm. The good news is things are improving. A lot of mission boards are using what's called member care,
okay.
so that a family with a child with a disability, for example, can go to the mission field, and someone is assigned by the mission board to actually help them succeed and find the help that they need for the child with disability so that they can be fully functional on the mission field. So a family that feels called and gifted to go to the mission field with a child or with an adult, one of the adult family members has a disability, they should go with the confidence that God will use them.
Yeah, amen.
I'm wondering, and forgive me if this question maybe gets too personal, Dr. Duell. I will just say this. In our family, we have five children, and child number four is a little bit on the autism spectrum. He has some sensory integration issues, and so this is also something that we are concerned about. You know, we want him to be able to hear the gospel and respond, and I know that you have a daughter who has Down syndrome, and I'm wondering if your connection to the disabled, I'm wondering if your ministry here kind of hinges on that personal experience that you have. And I'm listening to the music here, so I know we're going to have to go to the break. So if you would just think about that, I want to grab this break and come back, and maybe we can pick up right there. This is Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. Our guest this afternoon is Dr. David Duell. He's the author of the book Disability and Mission, The Church's Hidden Treasure. We'll grab the break and we'll be right back.
When I look in the mirror and don't like what I see, oh, I just thank you for always loving me. And I know I get bad, but you wait patiently, oh, I just thank you for always loving me.
Welcome back to Erin the Addisons on American Family Radio. Thank you for listening. I'm Miki.
And I'm Will, and that's Jonathan McReynolds with Loving Me.
Our guest this afternoon is Dr. David Duell. He is the author of the book Disability and Mission, The Church's Hidden Treasure. And as we were going to the break, I was asking somewhat of a personal question and sharing a little bit of our personal experience, Will. And, you know, one of the things that we... Nathaniel, our son who is five and is developing differently from our other children. We want him to be able to understand the gospel. We want him, you know, to be able to live his life in service to the Lord.
Right.
And so this book grabs my attention for that reason and others. I think that we have devalued life, even in the church. I think that we have devalued life. Yeah. And in fact, I will say this before I bring Dr. Duell back in. I will say this. I think that some of the states who attempted to pass total bans on abortion pulled the curtain back on the church. Because you saw people who were professing Christians who said things like, well, are you telling me that a child who is going to have a disability and the parent knows about that, that parent's not going to be able to abort that child? That's coming from Christians.
Right.
And there were Christians who said, well, what if there's a child who is raped? Or what if there's a child, you know, who is molested or there's incest? And you're saying that that child is going to have to carry that baby to term. And so the thing that was so shocking to me was I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. We Christians are pro-life, aren't we?
Yeah.
You know,
right.
And I'll say this too before we get back into the discussion. When you look at some of the numbers, so of all U.S. adults, 39% of all U.S. adults believe that abortion should be illegal. I think that number is very, very low, right?
Yeah.
39%. But then when you look at how that breaks down in the church, it's not like we're doing much better in certain denominations. So in the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, 39% of PCA members, churchgoers, believe that abortion should be illegal in all cases. Now, I think that's a low number when you say that the Bible is your final and ultimate authority. Mm-hmm. Within the Assemblies of God, 71% of churchgoers believe that abortion should be illegal. In the Southern Baptist Convention, 66%. 66% believe that abortion should be illegal. And I wonder if this is connected to the way we value life. If they're not people who think, well, wait a minute, if there's a birth defect or if there is something, you know, it's almost sort of like we've got to keep our options open because, you know, there may be a life that is actually worthless.
Yeah.
And I think that's an indictment on the church. Anyway, Dr. Duell, I know I kind of, you know, pulled the pin out of a grenade there, and I won't force you to comment on it unless you feel inclined to comment on my comments.
No worries, Mickey. Yes, what you said is true, and the statistics, the data demonstrate it. I think a lot of people feel like, how could they ever raise a child with a disability? And thinking mm-hmm. about raising a child with Down syndrome, you know, how could we do it? How would this child ever come to know Christ? How would we as parents ever succeed in caring for them? Well, it's a day at a time. And mm-hmm. I have to say, a child's salvation is a primary concern. We have a picture of Jesus with the children in my daughter's room, and we point to the picture and we talk about Jesus because she needs concrete visual things to latch on to. Mm-hmm. But I believe she has a knowledge of the gospel, a simple faith, if you will. Mm-hmm. And my understanding is that simple faith is sufficient faith. So maybe our children aren't going to be able to articulate their faith, our children with disabilities, as well as people who don't have disabilities, mm-hmm. but maybe their faith will be as real and as strong, if not stronger. Maybe mm-hmm. they don't recognize all the criticisms and all the great questions that we bring to our faith. Maybe their faith is just simple faith. And we as parents, you know, we want to be able to succeed as parents. And if we think that we're going to have a child that will make us failures, to say it as bluntly as I can, mm-hmm. We have to recognize that this, too, is an area where we just need to depend on God.
Yeah.
And Amen.
We never know from day to day what we'll have to wrestle with, what will be happening on that particular day. But God's grace is sufficient for that as well. I mean, that's what Paul says in his discussion of weaknesses. Weakness is that God's grace is sufficient. So mm-hmm. God's grace is sufficient for parents, for them to succeed in raising a child with a disability. Talk to a seasoned parent who has raised a child with a disability, and you'll get a lot of wonderful perspective.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, there are difficult days, but what we learn through those difficult days is nothing short of amazing. And when we think about family and friends and neighbors, let's realize one thing that Paul talks about in this very same passage of his theology of weakness in 2 Corinthians. God intentionally puts his empowerment or enablement on display for a watching world to see, our friends, our neighbors, and our families. Weakness is God's theater or platform that
yeah,
he
good.
Uses to bring glory to himself.
Amen.
By empowering the weak. They're watching this. They're watching this drama on the stage of history.
Mm.
Do you want to see the greatest show on earth? Just watch God empower the weak who utterly depend on him.
Man.
It'll blow you away.
Man.
That is such a glorious thought. Like, I want to go back to that. Now, I don't, you know, I'm not in the habit. Well, I guess I am in the habit of asking people to repeat thoughts that really grab my attention. But let's talk a little bit more about God's theater of weakness. Mm. I mean, because I don't... That really is a fanciful thought, you know, to take a step back, because what I think it does is I think it takes a lot of the arrogance out of the way we operate.
Yes.
It takes a lot of the conceit and the pride
That's right.
out of what we accomplish or what we think we're doing, when really it is God who, according to his will, he works through us and he works in us. And he's doing that in the presence of an incredible amount of weakness. Can we go back to that thought and just kind of unpack it a little bit more?
Sure. Thank you. Let's start out with the biblical statement. Power is perfected in weakness.
Hmm.
That's a thought that's really mind-boggling for us. How is power perfected in and through weakness, as Paul says? Paul's the one that makes that statement. Well, again, it goes back to the whole notion of a theater or a stage. In fact, Paul talks about this entire experience. Everybody's watching, including the people who oppose him. They're watching the rest of the Corinthian church that's thoroughly confused about whether Paul's right or the opposition is right. Everybody's watching to see what God is going to do. And Paul says, God nails it every time because he uses my weakness. It's on display. My dependency allows God to work in his ways. Power is perfected in weakness.
Amen. Glory to God.
Man,
I mean, you know, when you think about it, it is so humbling, I think, for all of us. And I think even for those of us who, you know, think of the things that we do well, you can go in your head. And
it's so counter this culture, this world, you know, to think, because we think the strong survive, the strong, the person. Yeah. But that shows in God's economy, you know, the weak. You know, he uses that because there is a decrease of the pride or the self-will. I can do this. I can do that. And there's a dependence upon God. And
amen.
Yeah, we all have to be in that position of, you know, being used by God in weakness.
So what
about weakness obliterates all human pretense and pride. Destroys it.
What about the person who is listening right now and they are aware of the weaknesses that they possess? They are aware of maybe some things that they can't do well. Maybe they're able to do things in other ways. And they feel like they are so damaged and, you know, that they cannot be used by God. And so they have thought that it is for that person over there. What encouragement do you have for them?
I would suggest to them they look for God's hand in their weakness. We're taught to look away from weakness. It's something distasteful, something that we don't really like to look at because it reminds us who we really are. We are weak. Mm-hmm. We're born weak. We were actually created weak, the Bible tells us, and then sin weakened us even further. And a person who has a severe illness or disability gets another dose, another level, if you will, of weakness. But God's hand is always working through weakness, if you're willing to look for it. God is there in the weakness. God isn't ignoring the weakness. He's not embarrassed by our weakness. He loves our weakness, and he embraces it and uses it.
So now what about to the person who doesn't have any physical disabilities or any intellectual disabilities that they are aware of, you know, and maybe they don't know how to perceive people who are disabled or who have these different weaknesses that are easily perceived, right? That we can see them kind of coming from a distance. How do we approach people in the body of Christ and, of course, in our culture at large? But what is it that we need to understand? Because I think that sometimes we are conflicted. There is a part of us that we feel a great amount of pity, and then we don't want to acknowledge that we feel pity because then we think that that makes us, you know, where maybe we struggle with elitism or maybe we think we're the best or something. So what is the balance in our response and our acknowledgement of this person who is made in the image of God but clearly is disabled or has something that is going on? Like, what is the right balance for us?
Great point, because people who haven't experienced a lot of weakness yet in their lives will probably learn most about weakness from people who are weak and struggle with illnesses and disabilities and so forth. But I always tell a person like that, and I get that question fairly often, just remember this, 80%, I'm sorry, out of those of us who live to be 80, 50% of us will develop one or more disabilities. So it's almost not a matter of do we have a disability. It is a matter of when will we have a disability. And and that's precisely why we should go to people who struggle with weakness but yet see God's hand in it. We should go to them and listen to them and listen for the lessons that they've learned through their struggles, because they can tell us what it's like. Not surprisingly, when we hand the microphone to someone who struggled with this a disability and listen to them, we learn something. Mm. Sometimes we learn shocking things that we never would have guessed because we've never walked that path of weakness and suffering. Mm.
Your book is dedicated to a young woman who her story was going to be included in the book. She was going to contribute to the book, but she passed away before she had the opportunity to do that. Can you tell us about her and about her story?
Yes, we're talking about Elena Down. She was an Australian national who was deaf, and yet she became an attorney. She became a human rights attorney, so she worked through legislation to change the situation of life for deaf people, not only in Australia, but in other parts of the world. She's truly a hero of people with disabilities, because even though she herself was deaf, she took their cause to the public and said, can we do better? Can we do something better in helping people with disabilities? We did invite her to write a chapter in the book. My co-editor, Nathan John, was a personal friend of hers. But before she was able to write a chapter for the book, the Lord took her home while she was on a flight, going to do work for people with disabilities.
Wow.
And so she is a human hero of the book. God is the ultimate hero, of course, and he always is. But Elena Down is one of our favorites. And we hope that the book will bring great encouragement to her family, who loved her dearly, of course.
Well, it was really moving for me to read that account, and so I wanted our listeners to be able to hear it as well. We've got about a minute left, and in that time, I want to do just one other thing, because this movement, is it the Lausanne? Is that how you say it?
Lausanne.
Lausanne. Can you tell our listeners, just maybe in 30 seconds, what that movement is and how they can learn more about it?
Yes, you could go to lausanne.org if you want to look at the website. But Lausanne was an organization started by Billy Graham and Dr. John Stott of England back in 1974. And it's existed throughout the years, but it focuses on taking the gospel to other parts of the world. It has regional leaders, that is, leaders in each part of the world. It also has issue leaders. And I have the privilege of sharing the responsibility for disability leadership with my co-editor, Nathan John. We develop programs, materials. If you go to the website, again, lausanne.org, go to the issue groups, select disability concerns, you'll find an entire course that's downloadable there that will be a great introduction for Sunday school classes, youth groups, anyone. And it's a lot of testimonies of people with disabilities.
Dr. Duell, I'm so sorry to cut in. We are just out of time, so I want to make sure to give people the title of the book. Disability in Mission is the book, and I'm sure that you can find it at your local Christian bookstore and also online. So search for that. Until tomorrow, Lord willing.
God bless.